tree went down out front, or the day that you lost a bunch of limbs in your yard, that you would be like, just stop, and the weather would stop. I found it interesting as a child. I even tried that being a minister's son. You know, you try all kinds of things as a kid. And I even remember looking at the water and be like, can I part it? And you'd karate chop it and see how far it would stay apart. But it didn't last. So I started looking this last week after seeing a lot of things that were happening to our family members here in this church, things that are happening in my family, and going, God, do you still command the heavens? Are you still there? And this story is something that I've been planning on preaching for a long time, because we come out with this a long time, but it kind of hit home with me, and I hope that you will enjoy the journey that we take today. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for being our God. Dear Father, in the times that we live in, the times that we talk about, you know, life and what it means to us, and dear Father, what death means, and what your promise that you will come back soon, and that you will make sure that there is no more death anymore. We pray, dear Father, that you'll be with us as we take a journey today and see who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know I mentioned the tree out there. Many of you couldn't miss it as you came in. Apparently, it was a little rotten, and the wind was very brisk. It actually damaged our church a little bit, too, if you're looking really carefully along the ridge line. It bent it up. They said the winds were probably anywhere from 70 to 90 miles an hour. Nobody knows. But for it to toss a tree like that 6 to 7 feet, even if it was falling, that's a lot of wind. And so we thank God that he protected the church, and the property didn't have more damage than it did. So we're asking if anybody is around tomorrow. Denny, is somebody going to come be here? If you'd help us drag the limbs and cut up the rest of the tree and put it by the street, the city's going to come by and take down all the downed trees. So they said they'd take ours too, if somebody's interested, or many somebodies. There's also another one on the back of our property that went down, roots and all. So we have that one to drag out too. If anybody would be inclined to help us, that would be great. But in looking today at Joshua, put yourself in his shoes just for a minute this morning as we dive into the scripture. We're going to go there. It's Joshua chapter 10. As we go into this, you are just given leadership after Moses passes away, and you're given leadership, and you're now supposed to go into the promised land and take it as your own. You fought lots of battles before, and you won quite a bit with God's help. And now the daunting task of going in and pushing into the territory. The story is that Jericho has already happened. Ai has happened twice, because we studied that in the past too. They kind of messed up, and they went against Ai, and they defeated them really bad. And then they went back and were like, God, we messed up. Are we able to take Ai? And he says, yes. And now they're going to take the rest. But news gets out, doesn't it? When bad things happen near to you, doesn't news hit you fast? How many of you knew that camp meeting had a very bad windstorm a few days later after this one? How many of you knew it because you were there? Okay, fair enough. We were quarantining for a few days, so we were not there. We were watching it from here and realizing that Lucas and all of our members of our church that were up there were in bathrooms probably, or in safe places in the basements, and looking as the storm approached. As you see that and you're looking at it from afar, it's a different story than experiencing, is it not? So here's the thing. How can we experience the stories of the Bible and not be there? As the people wrote them, I imagine it was a lot different for them as they're looking out over this territory, seeing all these cities and all these people and going, we have to take all of this because this is what God has given us. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 10. I mean, some of you would strategize and you would be like planning, and I know some of you are generals, no matter if you realize it or not. You would have everything planned out, how to invade the country and everything. I know there are some of you that are that way, and I know that it would probably be successful too. But here's what's going on. In chapter 10, it says, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, and he had done that same thing to Jericho and its king, and he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeah had made peace with Israel and were among them now, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. So we see two allies coming together here. And if you look at it, Gibeah was lying a little bit. They were like, we came from afar off and we were just wondering if you would let us serve with you. And they were actually from right next door. They were just afraid and they lied. And actually God honored the agreement that they made. And so did Israel. And so here we have Gibeon and Israel, and like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai and all its men were mighty, therefore Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, said to Horam, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japha, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, said, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Armuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Sent a message out and said, help, you're our new ally, help. If you were Joshua and you're like me, you would see five kings of very large cities and one king of a large city and your troops and be like, good luck with that. Because I don't want to invest everything that we have and I don't want to, you know, take everything that we have and just throw it away. Five against two? No. But that's not what God had in mind. You see, Joshua listened to God all the time. And when he listened to God, he said something that will come next in the story. I would like you to fast forward with me as they are fighting and the people are really at the point where they're like, we need to win this battle or we need to go home. Joshua spoke to the Lord in verse 12. That day the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel and said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people were avenged upon the enemies. It is this not written in the book of Jasher, which, by the way, doesn't exist. We don't know. There's not one. There was one that probably was a fake, but we do not know what that means. But apparently that this person wrote about it. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there had been no other day like that before or after it. And the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought with Israel and for Israel. I'm going to go back to this because we left out a bunch of things here, but I want you just to think about the statement that was made during that time. I know for a fact that if we could, we would go back to that time and tell Joshua, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, Joshua. You need to go up and you're going to defeat these people. It's not really a problem that God is there and that everything is going to happen and you're going to be okay. How many of you feel that way when you're going through some kind of stressful situation that you want somebody just to say, it's going to be okay? When your heart is hurting really hard and you're really trying to concentrate on life and something is just eating away at the positivity in your life, don't you want somebody, even the angel of God, to show up and say, hey, it's going to be okay? It didn't happen in this situation. It did not happen. But what happened is more miraculous than I can ever imagine. In fact, I've even been to this story a couple times this last month. And I looked at it and I said, you know what? We leave out something very, very important, that they were fighting in a battle and people were dying. For some of those families in Israel, they lost loved ones in spite of the victory. And sometimes I think we think that God is so miraculous that he keeps us from everything bad. And I've been finding out in my whole life as a preacher's kid, that's not true. He helps us through the bad. And I don't know why some have to go through it more than others. I don't know. but I know that God is always there. And I know that Joshua knew that, and that's why he pushed forward. So I'm going to go back to the text and read kind of the stuff that we left out. But I want you to keep in the back of your mind this, that for every single family, it was more than just a little miracle. A lot of people did lose their lives because it was a battle. But there was something else going on, and this story has another lesson to teach us. So I'm going to go down to, I think it was right around verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal. He set all the people of war with him and all the many men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night. How many of you have ever pulled an all-nighter? Try that marching. An all-nighter marching, and then you are going to show up on the battlefield and fight. How many of you would know the person next to you was not your enemy? Yeah, I pulled all-nighters too, and the person next to me looked like my enemy. It didn't matter. Everybody was like, "I stayed up all night, and I did this paper, and I hope my teacher doesn't understand that." Then they do, but anyhow. All night they march. And I'll show you a map in a little bit, what's going on and how far they had to march. Today, it's a 44-minute car ride. Not bad. So reading on. So the Lord routed them before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chasing them along the road that goes to Beth-Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened that as they fled before Israel, were on the descent of Beth-Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more that died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. And we always leave that part out, don't we? Because we are so enamored with the sun. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord, and it says, I told you before, sun and moon stop. Today, I'm going to ask you a question that I hope goes to your heart. In the situation that you're in today, is God number one? Is God number one so much that you would drop everything, follow God, and fight the battles for him? This is a question that I had to seriously ask myself this last week, in spite of all the things that are going on at camp meeting. You know, COVID was not kind to a lot of the workers at camp meeting, but people made it through. It wasn't nice, but they made it through. But the things that were said at camp meeting were so straight to the heart. And they spoke to a lot of people, even the preachers. They spoke to a lot of people because it talked about the relationship that we have with God. So I don't know about you, but time does not stand still for me. It only stands still when you don't want it to be. Children, I'm going to ask you a question, and you can be honest with me. How many of you count the minutes until the sun goes down on Sabbath evening? Don't have to raise your hands. I see some parents smiling too. Why do we do that? In fact, in this story, why does God use that same thing, the sun down, sunset, and a sun standing right in the middle of the sky? Why does God use the sun and the moon in this story? The people fighting Israel, you remember, they were which group of people? What does it say? Which one? You guys are look. You can look. It's fine. Is it Amorites or Ammonites? Yes, it didn't matter. It's the Ammonites, I think it is. But all of those people in that area worship the sun, the moon, or some of the stars, or the planets. So when God was going to take care of them, and the weather, by the way, when God was going to take care of them, He used the power that he had to show them that he was the one and only true God. So imagine with me, okay, we're back down where Joshua is given the message that you're going to go. They march up a hill or multiple hills to Gibeon all night. They fight all day and they're chasing the enemy and they're tired, and God rains hailstones and kills more of them in the hailstone event than anything all day long. At that point, you're tempted to say, "We won," but it wasn't over because there were how many kings? Five. There were five kings in five cities. And so they're still fighting. Can you imagine in 12 hours all the fighting that could happen? How many of you, after pulling an all-nighter, would have the ability to go to classes for 12 hours afterward? You've done it. Some of you teachers are like, "Oh yeah, but it's not me teaching." Okay, what if it was you teaching for 12 hours? Woo! God uses the sun and the moon to communicate to a people, and the weather, to communicate to a people that I am the God of the universe. As I studied that this week, it kind of blew me away because, you know, I like to go all down all those rabbit holes. I like to look at all the words. I like to look at all the things that are happening. And I like to look at the city's names, and I like to see all that kind of stuff. And I went down all those rabbit holes, and I'll share a few with you. But overlying the whole story, it goes, what person would be in their right mind if they didn't have a relationship with God would do what the Israelites did and Joshua did? Nobody in their right mind would attack five kings and expect to survive in that era. No one in their right mind would look and say, "We can march all night and then fight all day," and then all of a sudden say, "I want you to stop, sun and the moon. You guys just hold on there, and we're going to fight for another maybe 10 or 11 hours, 20-some hours fighting." I mean, just chopping wood. I mean, how many of you would chop wood for 20 hours? Well, swinging a sword or an axe, I mean, what's the difference there? Many cultures actually have legends about this story. And a lot of Adventists have brought up the fact that the Naval Academy, this, that, and the other thing, the math doesn't quite pan out on that, because what I've seen is they calculate it from the creation day event, which we don't know. But this is what's interesting. The Greek mythology of Apollo's son talks about the time standing still. Phaethon, who disrupted the sun's course in the day. Also, there is mentioning in New Zealand of the Maori people, the myth of Maui that slowed the sun before it rose, which is in the other hemisphere, by the way. So it's like, And then you look at the Mexican annals of Chuahuatlan, the history of the empire of Colhuacan. I'm terribly slaughtering these, I know, and I'm sorry. But the records that a night that continued for an extended time. We also should note that the Amorites did worship the sun and the moon and other deities, and when God showed up, they were forced, their gods were forced to listen to the God of Israel. Get that just for a second. We worship you, O sun. We worship you, O moon. We worship you, O stars. And the God of the Israelites said, "By the way, don't move." The ramifications of that is absolutely humongous. And we just kind of glaze it over because we said, Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. Whether it stood still or there was an eclipse, it doesn't matter. The timing was impeccable of God. Because an eclipse can't keep the sun burning. It just hides it for a little bit. It's interesting to me also that when God shows up, that his people sometimes have to watch him work. So it says they're fighting all day. I mean, some of you are like, "Man, I like this story. There's fighting." Especially the young men. They're like, "That's swords, you know. And everybody, there's just blood and guts and everything all over. What a great story." But the story behind it is a story that God has a relationship with the people, and no matter what's going on, he's going to take care of them. And as that happens, there's even more proof that this may have happened. The Chinese have something about a day that went on for a little bit longer. The Aztecs, the Peruvians, the Babylonians, and et cetera, there's others that have a reference to a day that's lasting a little bit longer. We know there was two examples of that. There was one that was only a few hours, but there was this one that was almost a full day. No matter how you think of this, no matter what you think happened, even if God did stop the rotation of Earth, which I don't know what that would look like because I'm not a physicist or I'm not a person that studies that kind of thing. I mean, everything wouldn't fly off the Earth. I don't know how that would happen. But somehow God slowed it down. I don't know what happened that day, but I do know that the stories say that God lasted a little bit longer that day that he had fighting happening and the people of God needed the light. And we say that that's a miracle that the light happened. The real miracle is that the people had stamina. They had energy. They had the wherewithal to make sure that they kept on chasing the enemy. I mean, only how many of you have had an adrenaline rush? Yeah, okay. When the adrenaline rush is over, what do you feel like? Woo! Yeah! But have you done that all day? It's usually a little short spurt of time, is it not? And then at the end of that day, you're like, okay, I'm done. Crash, and you're asleep for a long time. But that's not what happened this day. There was an adrenaline rush, and then there was an adrenaline rush, and then there was an adrenaline rush, and then there was an adrenaline rush, and it almost came to a time where everything was like, yeah! Without drugs. And it was because God was there. It was because God was there. And so I'm put across this thing, let us read. Let us read Joshua 10, but let us think about Joshua 10. Let us consume Joshua 10 and understand that we, after COVID and all the crazy stuff that's happening, and even, you know, some of the stuff that's happening with legislation now, even after all of that, we have this new intensity in our lives that God is coming. Let us read into our lives the things that we need to do to look to the future and say, you know what? It's time that we are like Israel and we have a relationship with God that is so good and so tight that if he asks us to go into Madison and conquer it, maybe not with swords, that would not be looked on well here, or weapons of any kind except for the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Maybe with kindness, that's a really good weapon. Maybe sincerity, that's a nice weapon. Maybe something that has intent, that says we care, would be a good weapon. But let us read the life of Joshua and the people with a different light. What does a relationship with God that is so tight with him say when the enemy comes? We don't just run away and we don't just say, oh, the sky is falling. We actually take up arms and we start fighting. So this is a little graphic. It's kind of cool because it gives you a little bit of understanding. This is the topography map and it's got some roads and things like that in it. So apparently the children of Israel started on the right-hand side, which is like where Jericho is, just above Jericho. That's where they get the message that your friends are in trouble. Come and help. Come and help us, and you see that there's a little bit north of Jerusalem, there's another little red thing. That's approximately where they think Gibeon was. Now, how many of you have ever taken a hike in the afternoon and you hiked any kind of hill? In South Dakota, it was a tradition for us to hike from Sylvan Lake to what is now called Black Elk Hill, Black Elk Peak. It was known as Harney Peak. And you go up to about 7,000 feet, and you're starting out at about 5,000 to 6,000 feet. And when you get to the top, you can feel that the oxygen isn't the same up there. Either that or your feet have weird magnetic poles, and they don't walk straight. And when you get up to the top, you look, and you're like, woohoo, this is great. And they're like, let's go back down. And you're like, no, give me an hour. That's maybe because I was old. But anyhow, the kids would run back and forth, but it's taxing when you have to walk uphill. They were on the plains. That's a pretty low spot. Most of it's below sea level. And they hiked up into the mountains above Jerusalem. And then they fought all day. Get the understanding of what's going on. You hike all the way up there. It's 40-some miles by road, so it's direct beeline. It's probably in the high 30s. 30 miles in one night. My brother-in-law is hiking the Mid-Continent Trail right now, and he's up at about 11,000 feet. He's like, I'm doing really good. Not. He says, I'm doing 11 miles a day. I'm supposed to be doing 15 to 25 if I'm going to make it to the Canadian border by the end of the season. He goes, but it's high up here. There's not a lot of oxygen. It's not quite that high there, but I think you get the understanding. That many miles in one night is a miracle on its own. Even if it was a little bit closer, and it could have been, because if you look at Gibeon in the Bible, there are so many. You know what Gibeon means? A hill of beans. Almost literally. In some languages, it means a hill of beans. Or it could mean a circle of stone that is upright. Either way, it's a mountain, a hill. And so they're up on a hill. And I do have a picture next. I'll show you. It's kind of neat. This is what they call the tell. This is what they know as Gibeon. And you can see all the striations of maybe where the cities were. And this is courtesy of the Google Maps. They always have those little pictures. So I have to give them credit for that. Don't know who the photographer was because it didn't say. But this is the tell called Gibeon. So they're surrounded. Can you imagine this? Surrounded by armies. And Israel slicing into that after hiking up the mountains. No wonder Joshua said, please, sun, stand still. Moon in the valley of a thing that most of us can't pronounce, stay still. Okay, let me go back a couple slides to show you where that valley is. On the west is where that valley is. So the moon was coming up or going down, and it was in the valley area there, and the sun was right over top somewhere. We don't know if it was pre-noon or post-noon. It said stop. I want to think in my mind that God said, let's spin the earth just a little bit less. I want to think that because I know my God is bigger than anything else that I've ever heard of and seen in my life, because all the other gods, all they did was control things on earth and not so much in the cosmos. But when God showed up with these people, he said stop. I don't care what it was, the people were frantic when they saw that what he said came true. And that would also be a driving factor for Israel. If all of a sudden your preacher said, by the way, clouds go away, sun come out, and stay there for a while. Some would be like, I'm going to go away. I don't want that. It's too hot in the summer. But if I did that, a lot of people in this town would flock to this church because they think I had the power. I kid you not. If I were to command the sun, the moon, or the weather, people would come here by the flocks, and they would do it because they wanted to see the guy that had the power. That's not what happened here. What happened is God showed up, and the consequences of that were that the people that were against God were taken care of. And we have to remember that over and over again, because we always say, Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, and that's what it did. But who was the one that made the sun stand still? God did. And I think he was a humble enough person to see that. Marching all night in that terrain, as a soldier, what would you have been thinking? Marching to that battle that evening, what would you have been thinking about your leader? What would you do if you were the leader of any squad and you knew that five kings were coming against you and that when you reached that place that you were supposed to get to, you'd have to fight your way into the city? They're only interested in killing you as an ally of these new people because you guys are the newcomers. They worship the sun, the moon, and all the other gods that mock you every time that you lose. When they lost in AI, the God of the universe was mocked because he lost against AI. They think that when they win, their God is better than yours. So when God stepped in and took out Jericho and AI and now was marching toward Gibeon, they were worried. They were thinking, what if our God loses? What will happen to us? So when God stepped in, the moon and the sun obeyed him, and the people marveled and said, even our gods can't stand up to him. Whether it was halted, eclipsed, slowed down, whatever, no matter what, that day lasted longer than normal, and they completed the war. I have two pictures up on the right-hand side, and I want you to, that's the topography they had to hike up and over. How many of you like hiking? How many of you like to hike that? No. You see, the enemy used fear, aggression, but the battle belonged to God. If you've been facing anything in the last couple years, in the last couple months, that you say, I don't know, Pastor, this is really bad stuff. I don't really know if I can make it through. Just believe me that when God shows up, all of that goes by the way. It's God's battle. But we want to fight it. Every day we want to fight it. And we want to like, oh, I can do this, God. Just give me a little strength. Can I command the heavens? Can I do something that's, you know, miraculous? And God says, don't worry about it. I've got this. Sometimes the miracles are that we are changed. Sometimes the miracles are that we observe our lives becoming more like God. Sometimes our bodies are racked with cancer. Sometimes our bodies are racked with pain. Sometimes our bodies are racked with guilt. Sometimes it is all kinds of things that our bodies are messed up with. But God says, keep fighting, because I'm the one that turns back the sun and moon. Keep fighting because I'm the God that is more powerful than anything that you can come up with in your life. The enemy uses fear and aggression, but the battle is the Lord's. We are the only ones that are just helping. We're just the helpers. Every time I see the sun, not today, maybe tonight. Every time I see the moon, God made that. Just contemplate that for a minute. God made everything that we see. God even made the rainbow as a promise. God even made it possible for us to have children. It's a miracle. It's okay if you question your beliefs and never believe that God is who he says he is, but if you're honest and you look at what the Bible has to say, you have to realize that you're not quite as significant as you think you are. See, the real big problem with the world around us and all the debates and all the protests and everything that we have is that we are in charge of the world around us. We think that we can change, and we think that everything is dependent on us. And the real thing is we've stopped depending on God. We need to depend on God more, because when you depend on God, you're able to look somebody else in the face and say, you know what? Your opinion's great, and I may agree or disagree with it, but my God wants me to tell you that I love you. I care about you. And the hearts and minds of people are changed far more often than it would be if we came up to them with a sword and said, you know what? It's time to be a Christian. Shink. But isn't that how we do things? I'm armed with the text that I have to prove you wrong. Well, no, let's make friends for Jesus. And as we make friends for Jesus, we realize that the creator of the sun, moon, and stars is still alive. Questioning your beliefs is never bad, but the answer sometimes is not as easy to find in a text. It's easier to find in the relationship that you have with God. And it requires a relationship, a healthy one with God, to be able to see the good in other people, because typically we try to see good and we see not so good in people. In fact, we see the God that created all things. We see the God that created this day as a special day to be his and ours. Today is the day that the setting sun last night and the setting sun tonight marks a time of relationship. And you know what? That relationship looks different for a lot of people, different ways. But nonetheless, it signifies a time period where we have relationship with God, and that's our main focus. A lot of times we think that it's about us, and it's not. It's about God. I know as a kid that I was one of those that when I asked the question earlier, how many of you waited for the last seconds of Sabbath? We sometimes, I'm a preacher's kid, we'd be like, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and now you can do it by the hundredths of second. I mean, that's how accurate they are. And they'll be like, yay, it's Saturday Night Live. You know, not live, but we'll get kicked off the internet if I mention that. It's time for popcorn and games. But after an adult, I became to look at things just a little bit different. I didn't look at the life as a battle. I didn't look at things as, oh, this is a time period that I can't do anything. I started to look at it and saying, you know what? As a church, it's wonderful to experience this day together, because as we experience this day together, we realize the triumphs and the success that God has. We are the church. It's not just our building. If it was that way, well, our church was damaged a couple weeks ago. But we're still alive and well as its members. We have a thing that we need to do, and that's to conquer the world around us for Jesus. And we need to do it in a way that's responsible. And this town, it's a little unusual, but you know what? I come from Oregon. This town has nothing on Portland, Oregon. Okay? Nothing on Portland, Oregon. But what it does have is the same thing that every single city has, even the cities, the five cities that came against Joshua. It's full of people. It's full of God's children. And when God says, let's go out and let's take care of it, it's wonderful to be able to do it in a different way that doesn't involve swords and spears. We fight all week, but it seems like this last days that we have been living in, it seems like it settles into us that the relationship that we have with God is the only thing that's making us go through every day. Those of you who are sitting in your living rooms, I know it's harder to do it on your own than it is with a corporate body. It's harder to do it on your own because if there's no person to be there to bolster you up, it's really hard. And some of you do have that, I'm glad. And some of you sitting here in the pews, you've felt lonely too. But it's time for all of us to grab one another and say, you know what, we're in this together. It's time that we start banding together and saying, this town needs to be conquered for Jesus. I encourage you as you read the Bible to see the words as more than just stories or more than just words in the Bible. I want you to take them and internalize them. I want you to see that the God of the universe wants a relationship with you, and he wants to become your people. And when you become his people, he will be there every second. He doesn't promise that you won't die. He doesn't promise that you won't be hurt. He doesn't promise that you won't have emotional scars and physical scars. But he promises you he will be there the whole time. And sometimes when you think that everything's lost and that everything is getting away from you, he rains hail on the bad people. But it's because he knows them. So today, I have one thing to say as we close. Every time that sun comes up, and every time the moon comes up, and every time you get to see the stars, remember who the creator of those is. That he can even stop them in their tracks and say, hold on a minute, my people need to do something. And if he can do that, no matter what situation you're in right now, he can get you through it. You may have bumps and bruises. Some of you may not make it through to the end of time because you might pass away. But he says, I will always be there. I will be there every second. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, as a preacher, I'd love to say, death run away, don't have anybody die ever again. I'd love to say to the sun and moons, you know, just stay there for a day, or, you know, just rain on this farmer's field because he needs it, or, you know, wash the streets with this kind of storm, or, dear Father, put your hand over this area, and right away it would happen. But dear Father, as I read this story, I find out that you're there no matter what. You're there no matter if a soldier falls, or if hailstones come down, or if a sun and moon are told to do things that they normally don't do. And dear Father, that you're there with Elijah as he leads his people. I pray, dear Father, that you'll be with us as we look into the future and as we see people all around us, that we spread the message of Jesus' love and compassion and that he is the God of the universe, that he controls everything. Be with us, dear Father, as we see into the future. And dear Father, as some of us are going through really difficult times with the loss of loved ones, with the sicknesses that some of our loved ones happen right before us, we have to watch it. We pray, dear Father, that you'll be with us, that you'll give us the strength. And dear Father, in some cases, we expect miracles, but if it doesn't happen, dear Father, we trust you. And dear Father, I just want to thank you for being our God and that when we read the Bible, that we can find you. In Jesus' name, amen.